Good morning, church. Today's reading is 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6. It's on page 1160 of the Church Bible. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word for profit, of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, as though sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with the ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
If you've got a Bible, do keep that open in front of you so we can see what we're looking at together. We've been working through this letter by Paul, written to the first century church in Corinth over recent weeks. And we've seen in that Paul writing about his weaknesses and about conflict. He's really honest about the struggles that he faces. And here we're going to see how he talks about his lack of peace of mind as well. His human limitations are really visible here as he writes about God's power and God's sufficiency and God's leading. And we need that too. So I'm going to pray, ask that God would speak to us as we come to his word together. Father in heaven, you know us, you know each and every one of us in this room better than we even know ourselves. You know the stuff that we are carrying at the moment. Some of us have lack of peace of mind. There are situations we just don't understand and struggles we're facing that we can't handle in ourselves. Father, we thank you that you speak to us and you show us the way. And we ask that you would speak to us in the power of your Holy Spirit about your Son, the Lord Jesus. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe what you would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this, what we're talking about this morning is being led by God in our weakness. Led by God in our weakness. Let me begin with a story. There's an illustration to go with that up on the screen. It goes a bit like this. There's just this moment where the bear says, "But I can't stay here for a week." And he's told this, "You can stay here, all right, silly old bear. It's getting you out, which is so difficult." It's that wonderful story where Pooh is stuck in the doorway to Rabbit's house. He'd gone through the door fine. And then after eating a little too much honey and condensed milk, he can't get back out of the door. And he pushes forward to try and get through, and he pulls back, and he wriggles, and he squeezes, and nothing changes. He's wedged in the doorway. And it's one of those funny little stories because our beloved bear is once again in a muddle. He's stuck and he can't get out until help comes to him from outside. And you can see his friends there, and they pull until pop, he's out like a cork from a bottle. We get stuck in life, don't we? Maybe it's not always dramatic. Maybe it's not always funny like that little moment is. But there are those times where if it depended on us, we're not going anywhere. And if I can pivot just gently at this point, just as Pooh needs help from his friends. So here's what the Christian faith says. We need help from the outside too. The Christian faith is help that we need. It's the news of a God who comes to help us when we're in the very worst of trouble, and not just tough circumstances, but our rejection of God. We need him to get started, and we need him all the way to the end as well. And we're going to work our way through what is said in this passage of the Bible in three sections. That's going to show us how God carries on his work, even through weak and anxious and limited people like Paul, who wrote these words, like us who are hearing them today. The first thing we're going to notice is this, that the Father leads us. If you've got a Bible open, do look at verses 12 to 14. Here's how the situation begins. Verse 12, Paul says he went to the town of Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. He went there to tell people about Jesus. And the Bible tells us that's a really good thing to do. The people who know Jesus want to go and tell other people about him. It's brilliant. And Paul adds to that, he says even more in verse 12, he says that when he got there, he found that the Lord had opened a door for him. So not only did he want to go and tell people about Jesus, but there was the opportunity to do it. It's like all his prayers being answered in this moment. Brilliant. Except he says in verse 13, still I had no peace of mind. Still, I had no peace of mind because I didn't find my brother Titus there. And Paul is in this situation. He's not talking about having no peace of mind about his holiday plans or his career options. He's talking about seeking to serve God, about doing what we might call gospel ministry, telling other people about Jesus. And even in that, he feels unsettled. And so the last sentence of that verse says, so I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. He left. It's an open door from the Lord to do something really good. And in verse 13, he's got no peace of mind, and so he goes. And he doesn't explain everything about that. It's got something to do with Titus. And he doesn't seem to see a problem with both of these things being true. God has opened the door for him, and Paul is unsettled about that. He doesn't treat every open door to do a good thing as, well, that's exactly what I must do. Nor is it that every anxious feeling stops him from doing things. There are things that Paul describes later in this letter, horrible circumstances that he had to endure. I don't think he had a much peace of mind about those things, and he stayed. Somehow we have to deal with these two kinds of things together, and finding wisdom in these sort of situations might involve prayerfully weighing that up. It might mean some careful looking at the circumstances, considering our conscience and the counsel of other people. Oh, that's really helpful, isn't it? Because we know what it's like to hold together this thing over here and that thing over there, something genuinely good that's happening, and yet something that doesn't quite sit right. And some of us are perhaps more inclined to see the good opportunity, and others of us are much more attuned to how things feel. But Paul can hold both together. And then he goes further in verse 14 and says, But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. And Paul's not flattening out the whole situation. He's not just ignoring it. That opportunity was real. His anxiety in that was real. But so was God's leadership. That was real as well. And sometimes we can only see with hindsight what was going on. But whether we know it or not, our Father in heaven is leading us. And Paul explains that with an image that would have immediately made sense to his first readers. And it's one that we can still picture today. It's that idea of a Roman triumphal parade as the victor comes back into the city after the battle and there's a big public celebration, music and incense and crowds and all of that. But this isn't Rome, this is Jesus. This is Jesus who has won not by crushing all his enemies, but being crushed for them. And Paul pictures himself in that picture. And who is Paul and who are the Christians in this picture? Well, they're not commanders in his army, but captives through whom Christ's victory over sin and death is displayed. He's captured our hearts. He's captured our lives. We're his. And God leads. And he leads us always. Not only when we can see how, but whether we feel wedged or confused, always. If the door is open or if it's closed, always. Whether you have peace of mind or you don't, always. You know, like Pooh Bear, stuck, can't go forward, can't go backwards, don't know what's going on. Always being led by him. That means when Paul left Troas, it wasn't the end of the road for God and his good news. Speaking in that one place wasn't the only option. And Paul holds all of this together and looks at it and says, but thanks be to God. Picture him, listen to him praying, Father, thank you. I'm not alone in this situation. Thank you that I don't have to understand everything that's going on. Thank you that you are leading me in Christ. I think it's a helpful challenge for us to look at the situations we're in, to see what is going on and what God's priorities are from the Bible, and to look for what God is doing in that. So how can I be thankful in this? There's other scripture that tells us that the will of God is for us to be thankful. What can we thank him for? To notice what he is doing in the situation. Well, here's the second thing. As the Father leads his people, something else is going on. Christ is being made known through them. I have a look on from to verse 15 and 16 here. At the end of verse 14, he says that he's using us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For, verse 15, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ. Notice what he says firstly in verse 15, to God. We are to God something. What God has done for us, the way that God has come from the outside to rescue us, well, first of all, it delights him. We're like a pleasing aroma to him, something that smells good. God is delighted with the effect of what he has done in Jesus in his people as they are led as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. And then he says, look, there's also a kind of horizontal effect as well. That as the Father leads his people, the knowledge of Christ spreads through them. They are the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Among everybody. Always, everybody, everywhere. Those who follow Jesus have an impact. Maybe you've noticed. What he's not saying, though, is that Christians have a distinctive smell. I mean, you might think that this morning. It's just the sweat of 200 people in a room. But what he's saying is this, isn't it? That our lives and our words, there's something noticeable there as we interact with one another. That the knowledge of God in Christ lingers through the lives and words of Christians like a fragrance. It's not the aroma of a particular personality type or of our own efforts, but the something of Jesus being made known. Maybe that's why you turn up to church sometimes. I don't know if I believe this stuff, but there's something about these Christians that I just, something there. And what is Christ being made known? Well, the very center of it is the good news of Jesus Christ who was crucified to rescue us. It's not something vaguely religious, but very specifically, the good news of Jesus. And Paul says the way that people respond to this message either brings life to them or judgment. That our interaction with this, every person is defined as one of two people, either those who are being saved or those who are perishing. That includes everybody. And so verse 15 says, to the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And that's really serious. That's difficult to hear. But Christianity here is not saying that there's some kind of arbitrary judgment happening upon people here. But here is the tragic end of people continually refusing God, who is life itself, and that there is no room for neutrality here. You're either for him or you're against him. Either you're with him or you're not. And I said, well, I just feel a bit indifferent, really. But to be indifferent is still rejection. What do you do with Jesus? And if you have said, well, I do follow Jesus, then this should produce utter humility in you. Because it's not that you can say, well, I'm better than other people. I work this out. Or I'm a decent person, so of course God's interested in me. No, no, it's not like that at all. None of us get to stand before God based on the good deeds that we've done or the insight that we have. That we repented and turned to Jesus and trusted in him doesn't mean we're better than anybody else. In fact, it's the explicit admission that we are not better than anybody else at all. To say, I am stuck and I need to be rescued. And my Father in heaven sent his Son Jesus to do that. And this news of Jesus exposes what's in each of our hearts. And the striking thing here is that that same news can produce opposite reactions in different people. You might hear it one way, and the person sat next to you might hear it the completely opposite way. So one person is comforted by the news of Jesus, and another feels confronted by that. One person's utterly delighted, the other feels it's really distressing. And it's not that Jesus has changed in that, but our response to him reveals where we are and who we are. So I wonder how you're responding to him today. I can't read your heart, I don't know. How are you responding to him? What does the good news of Jesus sound like to you? When Jesus is made known from the pages of the Bible, how does that sound to you? What do you do with him? Do you receive him or do you resist him? Are you drawn to him? You find him compelling or do you want to keep him at a distance? Do you expect him to affirm everything about you or are you looking for him to change you? Do you think he could be trusted with your life? And we won't answer that question by searching inside ourselves. Our hearts are messy and conflicted. That's not going to get us anywhere. No, the thing to do is to answer it by hearing about him. See, this good news is like, if you can picture the scene of a town crier coming in and calling out to everybody, look, you need to get to higher ground, there's a flood coming. What do you do with that? And the message says, turn to Jesus, who came to find you when you were in danger, in lostness, when you deserve nothing but death and judgment. Know that you are not good enough or capable enough to sort yourself out. That's not how this works. You are in a situation you can't fix. And the most significant thing that will ever be said about each and every one of our lives is how did you respond to Jesus? It's not your grades. It's not your salary. It's not your relationship status. It's how you responded to Jesus. And here's the news. Everything has been done for you. Jesus has come into the world. He has died in your place. He has been raised from the dead. He is offered to you freely. All you have to do is come with empty hands and receive him. And that is a message for people who don't yet know Jesus. Maybe that's you. What do you do with him? But it's also a message for those who say, no, I agree with Jesus. I have begun to follow him already. But here's the reality. Here's the honest reality for those of us who follow Jesus. We don't fully live in the full light of that yet. All of us. So let me just take a moment to try and show you that. I want to speak honestly from my own life. I've been reflecting recently with some other people about a situation in my life. It's not something particularly dramatic, but it's the kind of thing that has just weighed on me a bit over the years. You don't need to worry about me. I value your prayers for me in it. But as I've reflected, as I think is healthy for each of us to do, I've noticed how my Christian faith speaks into the situation I've been experiencing. And I know the truth. As we began our time together this morning, I know that Christ is compassionate towards me, that he's not harsh, he's not surprised by my weakness. I can affirm that really clearly. I can stand here and preach it to you. I do believe it. But in that situation, under pressure, I begin to speak to myself a bit differently to that. I'm harsher with myself than Jesus is. I feel weak as a Christian. Weak as a husband, weak as a minister. There can be a gap between what I say and what Christ says. I don't think that's unusual. You might recognize that in your life. But the good news of Jesus says, God's posture towards me in Christ is compassion. Whereas mine towards myself is judgment. I'm just not doing well enough. And in that moment, in those moments, the good news of Jesus is still true, but I'm struggling to receive it as life to me. And my self-judgment is filtering it, so it sounds more like death for me to live under the rule of Jesus. So what do I do? How do I pastor myself through that? What's the way forward? Well, Paul here, I think, would have us return to Jesus to pray, to say, Father, look, here's what's been happening. I've been judging myself really harshly. Would you help me to receive your word and your claim on me and your rule over me, not as death to me, but as good and true and life to me? And what I found is that God often helps us to hear the good news of Jesus through other people reminding us of his good news. When I get to sit in one of these chairs and someone else is preaching. Or as we do what we've done this morning, we sing songs about this good news. Or as we have little conversations with one another over tea and coffee. It's one good reason to keep turning up to church. And turn up here because I'm trying to be a religious person. I turn up because I need to hear this good news so that we can turn together to him, so we can receive this good news again and again and again. And the reality is that doesn't often, if ever, change the situation. I mean, we can pray for God to bring change in the situation. But the more important thing is that we might be changed in that. That God would change me and you and us together. That the same God who has rescued us is continuing to be at work in us. And as he does that, he doesn't meet his people with condemnation. But as the one who was crucified for our sins. So that even weak Christians like us, especially weak Christians like us, are the people who carry the aroma of Jesus Christ into the world. Christ isn't made known through impressive people, but needy people who keep turning to him. But the question is not, is Christ compassionate to me? He is. The question is, will I hear him? Will I let his words give me life? And it's a question for all of us, as the good news of Jesus, as the aroma of Christ reaches us, even now, to receive what he truly says and who he truly is and what he has truly done as the sweetest and best good news that there is. But what are we seeing here in these verses? Paul says the Father is leading him, bewildered as he sometimes feels, and Christ is making himself known, which raises the question of whether we'll hear his voice. And there's something truly enormous going on here in these verses. Because Paul is saying that through his ministry, through his service, through his speaking, people encounter either life or death. That eternity is at stake. And if that's true, you can imagine that some people might think this. Paul must be extraordinary. Like there must be something so powerful about him. Maybe there's something in his personality or his strengths, his ability, his presence, like to have that kind of effect on people. And Paul says, no, that's the complete opposite of what's going on here. His answer is, no, the power is not in me. Verse 16, he says, look, who's equal to such a task? And his implication is none of us is. It's not about us. He'll say even more on that later in the letter when he says God's power is seen particularly through human weakness. The point is not that life comes through me or you or Paul. No, by the time he gets to the end of our final section here, what he's telling us is this, it's the Spirit of God who gives life. Look with me from verse 17 into chapter 3. See, Paul is not trying to impress people or build his own reputation. That's not the point at all. Paul says this, verse 17, look, it's not that we're trying to peddle the word of God for profit. This is not about us. He's serving in Christ and before God and sent from God, but his confidence is not in himself. It's in the God who sent him. So what is it that explains this dramatic impact of what he's doing in telling people about Jesus? Well, Christ is being made known and people are being brought to the knowledge of God. Verse 2, he says, look, you yourselves, you're our letter. The church is proof of God's work in this world. Not because Christians are flawless, because they're not, but that over time, Christ does change people's lives, bringing humility and repentance and forgiveness and endurance and love where you would not expect to otherwise see those things. And so he's able to say that this Corinth church, they are, verse 3, they're a letter from Christ. Picture that, can you imagine that? Beeston Free Church, a letter from Christ. So it's not written with ink, though. Now, this is a letter written by the Spirit of God on human hearts. And he looks back, this is 2,000 years ago, he looks back another 1,500 years before that to the stone tablets written in Moses' day. He says, no, it's not like that. It's not like the law written on tablets of stone. Now, this is what prophets like Jeremiah said centuries after that, that one day God would write his good news on human hearts. Like that law had been good, it had come from God, but it couldn't change people's hearts. It could expose how we fall short. It certainly pointed us towards Jesus and made us long for him to come into the world. But if you did the things it said, it didn't make you a new person. But God has given his Holy Spirit. The same one who breathes out the pages of the scriptures makes us new. And God did that in Corinth among a people who cared about power and status and being impressive. To a church that in that kind of town struggled with that. But Paul is saying, look, human excellence can't change hearts. A person's personality or rhetorical skill, that doesn't change hearts. Their religious effort doesn't change hearts. God's Holy Spirit does. And he usually works through the most ordinary of means. A person with an open Bible. Or someone praying with someone else. Someone confessing their sin to somebody. Someone sharing their burdens with another person. Someone helping someone else as they seek to follow Jesus. It looks really ordinary, but the power and the life comes from the Holy Spirit. What's that like? Imagine you walked in here this morning and the whole room was full of balloons. You'd be a bit surprised probably, wouldn't you? But after that, you might think, wow, somebody must have worked really hard this weekend to blow them all up. That must have taken ages. You're so out of breath, wouldn't you? And then as you look around the room, you spot there's a big helium pump in the corner, and you're like, oh, okay. I kind of see how this happened then. It's not what I first thought it was. And that's Paul's point here, I think, that our new life is real. God has done something in this world, but you're not to think people did this. Human effort sorted this out. The power is not in us. No, as he says at the end of verse 6, the Spirit of God gives life. So when Paul says our competence comes from God, he's not saying people do nothing. Like, we speak, we use our gifts, we make real choices, but it doesn't in the end depend on us. And that's so helpful in real life. Because when you feel tired or stuck or far from God, it's not that you need to try harder. Just turn to Christ. Because his Spirit gives life, and he will even draw you to Jesus. And God provides us each other to help with that. Maybe that is a conversation you need to have with someone afterwards or someone to pray with. You might need some other outside help. You might need some counseling or some medical help. And God is kind in providing all kinds of different things to help us. And perhaps it's that you feel under pressure at home or at work and you're just losing patience with it. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to just keep your head down. You can pray, you can ask him for help. You can ask other people to support you, you can let them do that. Or maybe you've been battling against me, I know this is not what God wants for me. This is sinful, this is me rebelling against him. I'm caught in it again. And you might think, well, I should stay away from God until I sorted that out then. No, the very opposite is true. Come into the light, bring it to God, talk about it with somebody else who can help you and pray with you. Or maybe it's that you feel the weight of serving in church and you think, well, I'm just not good enough, I've got to try harder. Or you think, everything depends on me. If I stop doing this, everything will fall apart. I mean, that's just two sides of the same coin. And Paul's saying, no, the power is with God, not you. You can serve, but you're not the source of life. Or to finish with the situation Paul was in at the beginning of our reading. What he set out to do at Troas, to tell people about Jesus. And when it comes to those of us who are Christian sharing our faith with other people, we might think, I mean, it's just terrifying sometimes, isn't it? That's often the default thing for us. Because we think, well, I just don't have the wisdom or the confidence to go and tell somebody else about Jesus. I can sing about him in church, but it's really hard anywhere else. But the power's not in us. It's the Spirit who gives people life. So we can go and talk about Jesus because he's really important to us. And we can pray for other people and we can look for the opportunities that God might give us. And in doing that, we are joining in with what God is already doing by his Spirit. That's the mission of the church. It's what the church is for in this world. And it's the pattern that Paul sets up again and again in this letter. That Paul is weak and we are weak and God is powerful. We have a great God who's shown to us in these verses. Our Father leads us as his people who are troubled and can't see the way forward. And our Lord Jesus gets made known, even especially through our weaknesses. And the Holy Spirit is the one who loves to give life where there otherwise wouldn't be any. And so we open up the Bible and we come with our needy hearts and look to the Lord who is at work in us and through us. He'll lead us when we don't know the way. He saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. He brings change in us that we can't bring for ourselves. And you know, the reason Christians believe all of this is not just wishful thinking. It's because we believe Jesus truly came into this world. That he truly died and he rose again. And that his Father is in the business of making Christians out of people who aren't Christians. And that he does it for a purpose. Because he wants to make people be more like Jesus and then to use our lives to spread this good news of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his return to make all things new. And he gives his Spirit as the power to do that in this world. So you can trust him if you feel strong, and you can trust him when you feel weak. Trust him when you can't see the way ahead, when you don't understand. Trust him and worship him and learn to cry out, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why don't we take a few moments to pray, and then we're going to sing together.